Sometimes we are so used to church and the routine that we can overlook the reality of what we just sang about. The Holy Spirit of God is present and within our midst. And it's for us to attune our hearts to the reality of that so we can experience, so we can taste and see that the Lord is good. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is described as the dove. The symbol of the Holy Spirit is the dove. And the thing about a dove is if there's stress, the dove, he flies away. And so we do not want to let disharmony hinder the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We had a great celebration last week, Resurrection Sunday, my favorite Sunday of the year because of the empty tomb. This week we're back in our series, our Harmony series, as we work through the book of Ephesians. You know, one of my guilty pleasures is I like to watch combat sports. I'm sorry. I like MMA. And one of the things I like about MMA is, as a former wrestler, you have different styles. So you have the grappling. And then I did a little bit of contact studies, like with, so you have your boxing, and then you have your martial arts like karate and taekwondo, the kickboxing types of style. And then you have your Brazilian jiu-jitsu. And you have all of these styles together that come, and it really makes for some interesting types of things. Somebody could be really good at one thing and not good at the other, but you never know who's going to win of how it plays out. But one of the things with MMA is you will see, and other that's different from other sports, is submissions. So you can have a submission hold. And if somebody gets a certain type of submission and a person can't continue on, they will tap out. And so one of the things that submission is often related to and thought of in our world as the tap-out mentality. And so when we have a values conflict in society, there's often a tendency to want to tap out. If we're dealing with some conflict in church, it's easy just to tap out and run away. But also in marriage. Often if there's conflict in marriage, we've seen in the world today that the solution is to tap out because submission is not a very fun thing. But the reality is, in this Harmony series, as we've been looking at the whole concept of unity in the body of Christ, and we've learned these last chapters, we've looked at the conduct in the church, we need to understand that submission is a thoroughly biblical word that has been distorted on two extremes, to incorrectly imply someone either being a doormat or someone being a dictator. So submission has some negative connotations, but we need to overcome those negative connotations to understand what biblical submission is, because it doesn't mean being a doormat, and it doesn't mean a free pass to be a dictator. It is not either one of those extremes. That's not biblical submission. It's not about controlling. Submission is not about always getting your way, but it's rather about order, responsibility, and accountability. Bottom line, submission is much like love. It's a choice of our volition or our will, meaning that it involves an act of our will to do what we want to do, to make the choice of how we respond. Now, before Easter, the last message I gave was from Ephesians chapter 5, and we looked at, we ended with verse 5:21, and it was talking about the whole Spirit-filled life, and that's why I really appreciated the song, the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit living inside of us and operating. But as we finished the importance of that mandate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it talked about the response of that was singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, it said, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so really this message is an overflow of the message from before Easter about the Spirit-filled life and how that plays itself out in our lives, in the church, and also specifically in the covenant of marriage. But before we jump into the text for today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that your word is true and your word brings about conviction when your Spirit is illuminating that truth in our lives, showing us how we need to grow and change. But we also know, Lord, that your word is to help us to be adequate, equipped for every good work. And you want us to live in harmony in the church, and you want us to live in harmony in our relationships and in our marriages. And so I pray, Father, that today as we look at this very important topic of wives and husbands, that you will minister to us through the truth of your word as your Holy Spirit applies it in our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now you might be saying, well, if I'm single, what does this message have to do for me? Well, the thing is God's word is applicable whatever our circumstance or situation is in life. And so there are some principles, relationship principles, that are applied whether you're married or not married. So I just don't want to make sure that nobody feels neglected as we look at this message. Because the main idea, as we look at husbands and wives, our topic for today, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, is the main idea is that both submission and sacrifice are fruit of the Spirit-filled life. Both the submission aspect and the loving sacrifice are the fruit of the Spirit-filled life. We talked about the Spirit-filled life 2 weeks ago. It's critical. It's foundational to how we live out our lives as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that message from 2 weeks ago is critical to understanding the application of the principles that we're going to look at today. And contrary to the distortions of the world and failures, honestly, of Christians, we must understand the beauty of submission. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, these two verses are what we find in Scripture. And unfortunately, this can be a subject for some internecine wars and some really sharp conflicts. But I think that these verses come into conflict because we need to have a proper understanding of the framework of protection that these verses provide, and also how they relate to appropriate delegated authority. The first thing I want to examine a little bit is the whole aspect of the framework for protection of these verses. Now remember, this is coming off of the message about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. So the Spirit-filled life is one that's creating a posture of working together collaboratively, submitting to one another and out of reverence for Christ. But there's also some specifics that we need to understand with regards to a framework for protection. This is a framework that is designed by God. God designed the framework. And so what we need to understand is that if there is a flawed understanding on my part or somebody else's part, or if there's a flawed application, that does not negate God's design and the good intentions that he has through this beautiful concept of submission. A flawed understanding can relate to two words in that passage. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Well, first of all, we need to understand that in the Greek, that the word submit is not actually in this place. It's borrowing from submission that was in verse 21, but it also, you need to understand that it's not, the absence of that word does not change the meaning that's taking place, because Greek often will have an antecedent and it will refer to it even though it's not specifically laid out. So it just basically says, "Wives, to your own husbands as unto the Lord." So it's implying that it was drawing from the previous action point of submitting. And so sometimes people will try to use that omission, correctly recognizing that that word is not there, to say, well, a submission is not a biblical concept. No, all you have to do is read the rest of the couple of verses and you'll understand it is a biblical concept, even if it has been misused or abused. So, but what we do need to understand is when it says submit, it's talking about submitting to the Lord. The husband is not the same as the Lord. He doesn't have absolute authority. He is a co-equal in creation. The husband has a role or responsibility that is important. And so what happens is a view of submission that treats the husband as he is on the same level of Jesus' absolute authority is idolatrous, actually. That's a problem. But it doesn't diminish the fact that there is an aspect of submission that is included in this portion of Scripture. It's to serve as unto the Lord. So when it says to the wife, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, it's talking about serving in her role and responsibility as unto the Lord. Not serving her husband as the Lord, but doing it as unto the Lord. So this is important to understand. Submission does not imply inferiority. It is not. Submission is a willingness, it's a volitional choice to yield. Now, the other word that can be misunderstood is later on in that verse. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So Christ is the Savior of the church. He is the head of the church. Now, that's not saying that salvation is found through the husband, okay? We need to understand that. But what we are seeing is that submission and headship relate to the relationship between Christ and the church. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, what this does not mean, it does not mean that the husband is the dictator or the one who makes every decision. So headship is not a dictatorship of every decision, but it is closure for every crisis. Headship is basically highlighting the fact that the buck has to stop somewhere. Now, some of you older ones in the congregation will remember the famous words of President Harry Truman. When everybody was trying to blame somebody else for something else, he said they were passing the buck, is an old phrase. I don't know if that's very in vogue these days, but everybody would pass the buck to try to avoid responsibility. I don't know what the latest cliche is for that. But Harry H. Truman said, the buck stops here. You're not going to pass it to anybody else. I'm ultimately going to take responsibility for this. And that's what headship is about. It's the ultimate responsibility. It's the accountability for when there are crises and a decision has to be made. Also, the framework for protection, we need to understand that there are some flawed applications. To be honest, guys, we've messed up sometimes and we've made it really hard on our wives in this area of godly biblical submission. And so, but the thing that we need to understand as well is that flawed application doesn't change the good structure that God designed. Because God designed the structure of an order, just because we have misapplied it doesn't invalidate the structure. Guys, sometimes we have really made it hard for our wives to do their biblical responsibility of submission. And ladies, sometimes you have made it really hard on guys to do their biblical responsibility to love sacrificially. And so this is a real minefield that we have to work through. It's easy to play the blame game and to blame one another. But what we need to understand, this is an overflow of the Spirit-filled life. So if we are focusing in on being filled with the Holy Spirit, then it will change not only our attitudes to align with the truth of God's Word, the biblical understanding of submission, the biblical understanding of headship, it'll also help us to apply those terms in a way that is healthy and good for the building up of the body and the building up of our spouse in the marriage relationship. You know, I thought this can be a real tricky subject. So I was thinking, what might be helpful? And I'm like, let's look back at the Old Testament, because I doubt if many of you have memorized certain sections of Numbers chapter 30, but I want to read a larger section to you to give some context about that framework for protection. Now, it's not going to be on the screen, I want you to listen to this. Numbers chapter 30, verses 1 through 16, it says, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, this is what the Lord has commanded, okay? He's speaking to the heads of the tribes of Israel. He said, this is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all of her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on the day that he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father opposed her. Okay? So there's a protection that's taking place. If she makes a vow and her father is there, he can come in and say, hey, this is not good. It's invalidated. But if it's fine and he doesn't say anything, it goes on. So it doesn't mean that she doesn't have volition. It just means that she has a cover of protection. It continues on in verse 6. If she marries a husband while under her vow or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears it, then her vow shall stand. Her pledge by which she bound herself shall stand. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her, and then he makes void her vow that was on her, and the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. But any vow of a widow or a divorced woman or anything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. And if she has vowed, in her husband's house or bound herself by a pledge or an oath, and her husband hears of it and says nothing to her and did not oppose her, then all of her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her mouth concerning her vow or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish or her husband may avoid. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows or all the pledges that are upon her. He establishes them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes that the Lord commanded Moses about a man and his wife and about a father and his daughter while she is in her youth in her father's house. Now that was a really long passage, but I tried to break it down because that was a framework for protection. If a daughter made a vow and it wasn't a problem and the father didn't say anything, okay, no harm, no foul. But if it's a problem, he has to come in and protect, and he can invalidate that vow for her protection and she'll be forgiven. And that same principle applied to a wife as well. And so it's not about controlling, it's about protecting. And that's the beauty of that. And we don't have to look very far in the book of Genesis to see where Adam failed. He abdicated his leadership responsibility and he failed to step in and oppose Eve's decision. He didn't do right to protect her. And that led to the sin and the fall. But there's that aspect of appropriate delegation. You know, submission doesn't mean agreement. Submission doesn't mean being silent. But submission does have consequences. You know, it's really, really hard because you're saying, oh, I submit. Yeah, it means I agree. No, you can submit to something you don't agree to. There are a lot of laws that I submit to in the United States that I don't agree to. There are things that just because I have to submit to things doesn't mean you have to be silent. My goodness. The senators of North Carolina know my voice on some opinions because I haven't remained silent with some of the decisions that they were making. And so being in disagreement doesn't mean that you don't say, and submission doesn't mean that you don't have a voice to communicate disagreement. That's an unbiblical view of submission. Submission is yielding to a decision for ultimate good and trust. And sometimes it's going to be done well. And sometimes it's going to be done poorly, but it doesn't invalidate God's design. Now that I think about delegated authority, sometimes that can come from position. A person has a position of authority. Now they may be good in the execution of that authority, or they may not. Jesus, he had authority in heaven, but when he stepped down onto this earth, he submitted as the Son, and he held no earthly position of authority. He was just a carpenter on the earth, and so he had no position of authority, even though he had heavenly authority. It's interesting when Jesus healed the servant of the centurion. The centurion sent out another servant to say, hey, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was astonished because the centurion said, I'm a man under authority. You know, I understand delegated authority. You say the word, it's taken care of. The centurion, he was under authority. He had people under his authority, and he understood that submission to authority was not bad in and of itself. If it's abused, it can be, but it wasn't bad in and of itself. So let's just put aside the aspect that submission is a bad word and embrace, biblically speaking, it's a good word, providing protection and also involves delegated authority, because all of us are showing submission at one point or another each and every day. When you stop at a stop sign on the way home, you're showing submission to an authority and a power that is established by the state. But Jesus also had delegated authority by influence. While he didn't have a position on earth, he was a carpenter, Jesus, when he spoke with authority, unlike the ones who had positional authority, the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, when we consider this whole aspect of submission, thinking that how hard it is, we do it all the time. When you get on an airplane, you're ultimately submitting to the ability and the decisions of the pilot and the co-pilot, who is also submitting to the decisions and the actions of the pilot. Can you imagine getting on a plane and the pilot and the co-pilot are fighting for the stick while at takeoff? We would not have a very productive airline system, would we? The captain may not push every button, actively changing the altitude, the direction of the aircraft in every instance. Even landing the plane sometimes, the co-pilot's going to do that. But the pilot is accountable for the safety and everything that happens concerning the flight, whether it's a success or a failure. And so everybody who gets on that plane is submitting, in one sense, to the will of the pilot, who is responsible and accountable for the safety of the passengers. Guess what? Even if you have a pilot's license for a smaller plane, or if you're an Air Force fighter pilot with thousands of hours and multiple combat missions under your belt, or you're a more experienced captain who's flown on a different flight on the same airline with the same class of airplane, if you're choosing to get on a plane, no matter what your credentials are, you're submitting to the pilot of that plane. So that's something that we do all of the time. There's another illustration that we've seen, and this can be used for good. I've seen it be used for bad as well, but there's the umbrellas of protection. It's accurate, but sometimes it's been misapplied. God has provided an umbrella of protection over all of humanity. But for salvation, that's under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in the home, we see that the husband is sort of an umbrella protection over the wife and children. Now, that doesn't mean dictatorship, but it does mean that there is an aspect of protection. It's not to be hyper-controlling, it's not to be enforcing by obedience, but it's to be operated out of sincerity, to encourage, to protect. If that umbrella of protection is used to beat somebody down, it's a misuse of that umbrella of protection. An umbrella of protection can repel rain, or it can be used to whack somebody. If we're whacking somebody with an umbrella of protection, we're guilty of abuse, and that's wrong, and that's sin. I'd like to ask women and men, wives and husbands, what are the areas of your life where you need to submit to Christ more today? Well, contrary to the distortions, I think I need to repeat that one more time. I need to slow down and repeat that one more time. Women and men, wives and husbands, what are the areas of your life where you need to submit to Christ? Because he wants us to submit to him in all of the areas where he gives us commandments. Well, contrary to the distortions of the world and the failures of Christians, let's be honest, the world distorts things, Christians fail in the area of executions. Men must embrace God's commandment to us. This commandment, wives, submit to your husbands, guys, that's not for you to enforce on your wives. That's not right. That's God's commandment to the wives to submit to the husbands as unto the Lord for the purpose of orderly and healthy structure. God's commandment to men is different. He says we must understand and we must embrace the sacrifice of love. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what we see here is a command to the husbands. The command to the wives was to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Here, the role and the responsibility of the man is to love his wife sacrificially. This means we need to have a correct understanding of headship. Headship doesn't mean I get to make all the decisions and get whatever I want because I'm the boss. That sounds kind of petty. It sounds kind of childish. But understanding headship means that you understand the delegated authority's purpose. The purpose of that headship is to provide order, protection, responsibility, and common good. If you're not providing order, protection, account of responsibility, and common good, then we're misusing the headship. Headship, understanding headship also means understanding that there's a delegated authority of parameters. Headship can be, and authority can be in different levels. Like, there's a government authority. We read about that in Romans chapter 13. We read about the authority of the church and the structure of the church to maintain doctrine and accountability within the church. And then there's authority within the home, because in a situation, only one person can be flying the plane at the time. And so when we have these conflicts, it's important to understand headship and how it plays itself out. But the principle of sacrificial love is what guides the execution of headship in the home. If there's this aspect of I want to get what I want, then we don't understand headship. But he says, follow the example of Christ. Christ gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He loved the church so much that he gave himself up for the church. Husbands should love their wives in a similar way. Self-sacrificially, not demanding. And that's the difference. When husbands love like Christ loved the church, it makes it easier for wives to submit the way that Christ submitted to the will of the Father, going to the cross. It's a both and. It's not an either or. It's a beautiful convergence of God's design, but it has to be played out in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. There is no room for the flesh in the manifestations of these principles, because that's where the disaster comes. And that's why the world thinks that submission is a bad word, and that's why Christians have not lived this out well, because they've done so in the power of the flesh. Authority has limitations as well. And if a husband is trying to lead his household in a way which is contrary to the Lord, a woman is submitted to the Lord first. And if a husband is asking her to do something that is in conflict with God's word, then she has no obligation to yield to that, because she is obliged to yield to the Lord first and foremost. There's so much here. There's so much information in this area, it can be overwhelming. But we need to understand accountability as a married couple. First of all, husband and wives are not independent. They're interdependent. They become one flesh, united in a very special way. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, this is getting a little bit PG-13. I'll try and keep it super, super clean. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it talks about a man's body is not his own and a wife's body is not her own. But the husband has authority over the wife's body and the wife has authority over the husband's body. And so there's this aspect of interdependence and mutual submission in that way, but it doesn't replace the structure and the organization of God's purposes in a marriage relationship. But there is this giving and taking and this union that takes place. And so there's this whole aspect of accountability and interdependence, but we're accountable to God for our choices. Sometimes people make bad choices. I think of when Nabal rejected David, and David was going to come back and destroy Nabal and the whole entourage. Abigail saw that her husband had acted foolishly. And so what she did is she didn't say, hey, you're a fool, but what she did is she took action in order to alleviate the danger that was coming on. Husbands, I'd like to ask, how can you demonstrate sacrificial love? How can you nourish and cherish your wife this day, this week, this month, this year? Because we're called to live lives of sacrifice. Are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to take a bullet for your wife? But it's not just about that. It's about God's command to both husbands and wives. There needs to be communication. And it's vital to understand how God's commands to both merge together in the Spirit-filled life. In verse 32 it says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So love and respect, submission and sacrifice. These are beautiful words that are called together and bring harmony in God's church, and it brings harmony in the marriage covenant. This requires humility on both the husband and the wife. Husbands, you need to be humble to love your wife in a way that is meaningful to her. Wives, you need to be humble to respect your husband in a way that is meaningful to him. This isn't one way or the other. It's both and. We need to show humility. And that humility comes when we walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. It also assumes obedience. It assumes that we will be obedient to the Word of God, that we will be obedient to walk in the Spirit, that we will be obedient to God's command to you. So, like I said earlier, the command, wives submit to your husbands, is not a command to the husband to make the wife submit to him. That's a command to the wife. Husbands, stay away from that. Let your wives deal with God's command to them. Wives, stay out of it. Don't make your husband, it's not your job to make your husband love you. It's his, God's command to your husband to love you sacrificially. Pray for him. And so guys, we need to make sure that we are loving sacrificially. Wives, need to make sure that you're submitting biblically. And this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing, because through this we see the principle of oneness, teamwork coming together, interdependence, not the 50-50 way of the world, but 100-100 we're all in. I'd like to close by saying this isn't about personality or giftedness, but it's about trust in God who designed marriage, trust in God's design of the church, trusting your spouse to live out the Spirit-filled life in your marriage, and trusting Jesus to either produce a change or to help you to joyfully endure if that process takes longer or is never fully achieved. However, I do need to say that abuse is never acceptable, and sinful behavior must be confronted and rebuked, and in some cases even criminally prosecuted. Because this whole aspect of submission should never be leaving somebody feeling like a doormat. This whole concept of submission shouldn't mean a person's feeling like a dictator when they're acting like a petulant child. But the whole concept of submission and sacrificial love are an overflow of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, which can produce harmony in the marriage. In spite of different giftedness, in spite of different personalities, it can produce, God's design, produce harmony in marriage, and can produce harmony in the church as well. I'd like to ask, what points do you need to discuss with your spouse in an understanding way to improve in harmony in your marriage? Because both submission and sacrifice are fruit of the Spirit-filled life. So what's your next step going to be? If you're not a believer, the church is not perfect, but Jesus is our perfect Savior. So come to Him, and you can have the basis for living out these beautiful principles of submission and sacrificial love. For Christian couples, I'd encourage you to work on God's commandment to you. Not to your spouse, but God's commandment to you. And to talk with your spouse about God's direction for your marriage so that you can have harmony in that direction. And you can communicate and you can interact and you can help one another to make these best, have the best input. And then Christians married to unbelieving spouses, be obedient to God's command to you and pray for your spouse and for their salvation. And if you live in your commandments to your unbelieving spouse, that can encourage and help them maybe to know Jesus. But for singles, men and women, live in obedience to God's word today. And let that be the major influence in your perspective about marriage and family, and pursue Christ and trust Him with the desires. And don't compromise character or biblical truth when considering potential candidates for marriage. Today we've looked at the whole aspect of wives and husbands, and to be honest, it was way too short a amount of time, because there's probably have more questions raised than we really needed to answer. But the thing is that the principle is of marriage is God's design. Submission and sacrificial love are God's design. So let us live into them, trusting that God will produce good when we yield to Him in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit-filled life plays out in their marriage, can produce the harmony that we so desire and desperately need. May the Lord give us strength to apply these truths in our lives and our circumstances. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.